and athletes and farmers. Today we're going to see what those three things have in common, those three professions. You might not have thought of those all together, but we're going to see through the scripture today what those three professions have in common. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and get it ready. We're going to be in 2 Timothy today. As you're turning there to 2 Timothy, does anybody watch the Olympics? Okay, just us and Vaughn. Okay, yesterday we were watching the Olympics and we had it on. It was the exciting sport of fencing. We thought it was going to be exciting when we turned it on, but turns out it's not like the movie Parent Trap. Anybody seen that movie? It's not that exciting. It was okay though. It was kind of fun. But here's my question: I want you to think about those people that train for the Olympics. They train day and night their whole life, right? They have one goal: to get to the Olympics and to win that fencing tournament, to win whatever that sport might be. They have that goal. They have their whole life set on that goal. Now, if they go and they make it there and they don't do well, they don't perform well, they don't win, but they still had a good time, they met some new people, they made some new friends, they enjoyed themselves, do you think those athletes are going to say, well, that was a successful trip? Those people that trained their whole life for winning that event? They might enjoy it, but they're probably not going to say that was a successful trip, right? Unless they win. Their goal is to win. That is what they want to do, right? And you can think about it in other sports too. Maybe if the Olympics not your thing. I know that some of you are Steelers fans, and they started up this week, and that's their goal, right? Their goal should be every year to win the Super Bowl. The players that are on the team aren't going to say, if they don't win the Super Bowl at the end of the year, they aren't going to say, well, we had a good year because we got closer in the locker room. Like we had a good time, we were buddies, we learned some new things, we're in the NFL. That's not going to be good enough, right? That's not the goal. They have a goal to win, right? What's that? Right. I was going to say that with the Steelers, they might be just trying to be 9-8, it seems like. But I'm talking about, if you talk about any NFL team, the goal should be to win the Super Bowl. Okay, the point is, that I'm trying to make this morning is, we have goals, right? And what if you ask that same question in church? In any other thing, there's a criteria of what it means to be successful. What if you ask that same question about church? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean for a church, for a community of believers like us, to have a successful year? Okay, was it, as we look back at next year at this time, are we going to look back and say, well, we all got along really great, we got to know each other better, we got to hear some messages, we got to learn some new things, some new information about God, we have a new building, so that's cool. Okay, all those things are good things. I hope that all those things are true. But are any of those things the ultimate goal? No, right? None of those things are the ultimate goal. None of those things are the ultimate goal. We have to be clear on what that goal is. Okay, I hope that you get tired of hearing me say this, because if you're tired of hearing me say it, then I'm starting to say it enough. The goal is to make disciples. Okay, the goal of a church community, the win is that more people are disciples of Jesus Christ because of us meeting here and doing this together than there would have been elsewise. The goal is to make disciples. Jesus laid that definition down for his church. Look at Matthew 28. It's on the screen. This is known as the Great Commission. Probably some of you maybe heard this verse before. It says this: Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He set out this command for his church, of what his church would be for the next 2,000 and counting years. It would be a group of people whose goal is to make disciples of all nations, all types of people, that means all different kinds of people, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just to baptize them as a representative, like a representation of them coming to faith in God, but also to teach them, right? To teach them to observe, to teach them to live as a disciple of Jesus. This is what God has given us. This is what Jesus said for us to do. Okay, that's the goal. So we got to be clear on that. Okay, so if you're in 2 Timothy by now, 2 Timothy is kind of the outflow of that commission. That what Jesus said to do, that's what's happening here in Paul. who's writing the letter, and Timothy, who's the recipient of the letter. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Okay, so chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul says first, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus, okay? And it's really interesting for us to note, important for us to note where our strength comes as a Christian. It doesn't come from us being perfect or good or anything like that. It says, be strengthened by grace. Okay, be strengthened by the grace of Jesus. That means the unearned favor that we have, the love of God that we have that we didn't earn. Be strengthened by that, Timothy. And then he says this, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. And so there's this lineup, right? There's Paul. He was the first one. Paul taught Timothy. Okay, and Paul said to Timothy, okay, now entrust that information to other faithful men. And those faithful men will be able to teach others also. There's this lineup of the way a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple. This is the way Jesus set up his church to grow 2,000 years ago, right? There was 12 disciples. Jesus poured his life into those 12 men. Those 12 men made other disciples who made other disciples. Okay, in our era, in our part of the world, and in our time of where we live, right, there's a lot about what success looks like in the church and church growth, and you see mega churches and all that stuff. And as a pastor, you're constantly bombarded your emails with, like, here's how to grow your church to the next level, break the 200 barrier, break the 500 barrier. Okay, there's all this junk is what it is. About church growth, okay? But listen, the playbook of Jesus is simple. The playbook is simple. Make disciples who make disciples. That's how the church grows, okay? And if this is a work of God, that's how this church is going to grow too. That's what it is. It's people making disciples of other people, helping them follow Jesus, and then helping them teach that to other people. And so a few weeks ago, if you were here, we talked a little bit, just briefly, about types of discipling relationships and how it's helpful for all of us as believers to have different types of relationships in our life. For example, all of us should have a Paul, right? Paul was to Timothy kind of like a mentor, an older man who helped him learn the way of Jesus. So all of us as a Christian should have a Paul in our life. It doesn't have to be Paul. It could be a woman. You get the point, though. It's somebody who's older than us, in the faith at least, who can teach us and mentor us. Okay, but we should also have a Timothy, somebody who's younger in the faith than us, that we are mentoring, that we are helping, that we're discipling. We talked about having a Zacchaeus a few weeks ago, right? So a Zacchaeus is a little bit different because Zacchaeus, if you're familiar with that story, he was lost. He didn't claim to know Jesus, but he came to know Jesus through when Jesus shared the gospel with him. And so today, we've been talking the last couple weeks about having a Zacchaeus in your life, and I hope that you do, but today we're talking about having a Timothy, okay? And the key difference there is Zacchaeus is somebody who, they don't really believe in Jesus yet. They're kind of questioning about the whole church thing. They're, what the Bible would say, is lost. They don't know the Lord yet, okay? And so I hope that you'll have a Zacchaeus in your life, somebody who you're investing in, somebody who doesn't know Jesus, but you're trying to share the gospel with them, you're loving them and all those things, okay? But today we're talking about having a Timothy. The difference is Timothy is a believer, okay? The Timothy in your life is somebody who is a believer, but they need to be discipled. They need to be instructed, encouraged, helped in the way of following Jesus. And so that is what we're talking about today, okay? And as you think about, okay, like, what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to have a relationship with a person who's younger than me in the faith? I love this quote by this guy named Howard Hendricks, right? Because all of us in the end, we want to have impact, right? We want to impact people. Like, I want this church to have impact. I want it to reach a bunch of people. Okay, I would love to see that. That would be awesome. Okay, but it's easy when we want to have impact to kind of skip ahead to, like, the end of the verse where it says the others also part, right? We want to reach so many people. We want to reach a bunch of people. Okay, but we have to realize the best way to do that, the best way to reach the others also, is by investing in the one. Okay, investing in Timothy. Because if you invest in Timothy, he's going to invest in somebody else who's going to invest in somebody else. And so all of us, if all of us invest in one person who invests in another, who invests in another, that will have greater impact than us, all of us individually trying to just bring a bunch of people in. So the quote that I didn't even get to yet, right? It says, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. I love that quote, okay? Because it's so true, and not just in ministry type things, but in any area of life, right? If you are wanting to have an impact in what you do on people, you got to get close to them, right? You got to have a relationship. You got to talk to them, know what they think, what they believe, how they feel about things. So you have to know that. So the best way for us to reach others is to disciple one. Today, we're going to look at verses 3-4, which we see that a disciple maker is like a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer. Okay, God gives us these illustrations to help us know what a disciple maker is like. Because here's the thing, like, we don't just wake up one day and, oh, I'm really good at making disciples. It doesn't work that way, right? We have to grow at it. It's like a skill, like anything else. Like, we don't just wake up and we're a teacher or a construction worker, or it takes time. You got to develop that skill. And so I think God gives us these illustrations in the next couple verses to help us understand what it looks like to become a disciple maker. So look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, I've never been a soldier before, but I know that there's one thing a soldier is not going to do, is that he's not going to get his orders from his officer and then say, well, somebody else told me this. Like, my mom told me that I shouldn't do that, right? So I'm going to listen to my mom, what my mom said. Or what's that?
Some do.
Some try to do that, I'm sure, but they probably don't last long, right?
They go to jail.
So, I've never been a soldier. Joel can give you more information about that. But I know this. They don't do that. And if they do, they don't last long, right? The point is, we have a commanding officer as believers. All of us as believers, we have a commanding officer. His name is Jesus. He's the one who we take our orders from. But the problem is, a lot of Christians, and we can all fall guilty of this, Christians live like civilians. Okay, we live, instead of like soldiers, we live like civilians. We follow these civilian pursuits, the scripture says, right? These can be anything. Anything that distracts us away from the main mission that Jesus has given us to make disciples is a civilian pursuit. Maybe it's sports. Okay, for a long time in my life, I grew up playing sports. That was an idol that I had. It was something that drew me away from the truth, from Jesus. And that's an example of a civilian pursuit, right? People who are giving more attention in their life to their sports, maybe, or maybe their kids' sports and travel and all that kind of stuff. Okay, those are civilian pursuits. Instead of giving their whole life to making disciples, and maybe they still play sports. There's nothing wrong with playing sports or being involved or having hobbies or doing things like that. But the goal should be in those things to glorify God. Right? As you're doing those things, you want to glorify God. You want others around you to see Jesus in you and to come to know him. So another example of a civilian pursuit, making money, right? Or your business, or your whatever it is, whatever way that you make money. And there's nothing wrong with making money, having a business, but when it becomes the thing that you are focused on in life, it is a civilian pursuit. You've been drawn away from what is important, which is making disciples. Okay, the point that I think Paul's making here with soldiers is that we are commanded to make disciples. It's not an optional add-on as a Jesus follower. It's something we're called to do. So if you're on a sports team, that's okay. Like, that's good. Do that sport, but do that sport in a way that you can make disciples through that sport. A quick example in my life is I spent the first 3 years of college on the football team as not a believer. Okay, and then I spent the last year, I got saved. I was a believer the last year of college football. And I just had a different outlook. It changed my outlook on why I was there. I still played football after I became a Christian, but I had a different outlook. And I was able to share the gospel with a couple of players on the team. Okay, looking back on it, 4 catches for 26 yards in my college football career, not going to matter much when I get to heaven, right? Okay, and even if it was more than that, I know what you're thinking. even if it was more than that, and actually like an impressive statistic, it's not going to matter. If I broke the world record, that's not going to matter when I get to heaven. But what is going to matter is me sharing the gospel with Mike Wagner on the way home from a game on the bus, okay, those types of things. And so my point that I'm trying to make is whatever you find yourself doing, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a teacher or whether you're a construction worker or whatever your job or role in life is, you can use that job to make disciples. And that's what God wants us to do. Okay, look at verse 5 now. Verse 5 says this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so the point he's trying to make is if you play a game, if you play a sport and you cheat at it, you're not going to win the game, right? If you're doing track and you're running hurdles, and you run around all the hurdles, they're not going to let you win, right? Right, okay? Or, I don't know, wrestling. Right? I know some of you are wrestlers. I don't know anything about wrestling, but like if you don't wear a tight enough singlet, maybe, right? Then you don't get to win the game. Bad example?
Chesney ran circles around the mat. I think
I was trying to add some wrestling in there. I'm sorry. Anyways, the point is, what? good advice. The rules, okay? The rules matter. So in the context here, what Paul's saying, I think, is the way that you do it, right? The way that you make disciples matters, right? The process, okay? And Jesus had an actual process of making disciples that we can all pattern ourselves after if we look closely enough. Okay, Jesus, when Jesus made disciples, I'm going to share three words. Jesus was intentional, he was relational, and he was formational. Okay, I'm going to just talk briefly about those three words. So Jesus was intentional. He knew who he was discipling, and they knew that they were being discipled by Jesus, right? And so in our life, we should know, like, even if we don't, like, always say it, I know I'm trying to disciple this guy, and he knows I'm trying to disciple him. There's an intentionality about it. It's a process that's intentional. Secondly, it's a process that's relational. Okay, what we need to grow in Christ most is not another book, or that those books are not helpful, or another Bible study. Those are all helpful, good tools. But what we need more than anything else is a person, a father, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother who has gone there, who has walked that ahead of me, who can speak into my life and help me follow the Lord at that moment in time. This is why discipleship is so hard to mass produce. You can't mass produce discipleship, right? Churches try to. We try to make it like this thing. You just follow this process. It can't be mass produced. It has to be relational. It has to be based on actual organic relationships that are happening both inside when we're here together and when we're out there. Lastly, it is formational. Jesus was formational in the way he made disciples. He taught them not just random things. He taught them to obey God's commandments. And he told us in the Great Commission, teach them to obey God's commandments. And so discipleship, biblically, is more about formation of character, that we're obeying God, than it is about transfer of knowledge, just that we know more stuff. Okay, it's teaching people stuff so that they know what to do with it, so that they know, well, this is how I'm supposed to live, this is what God wants me to do, and how he wants me to follow him. And so ultimately, the goal of discipleship is to bring people closer to maturity in Christ, to who God wants them to be. Okay, but I just wanted to also, make one point, one note about growth. Because sometimes I think we can get frustrated, especially if you've been a believer a while, about spiritual growth. Because a lot of times what people like try to get us to believe is that spiritual growth, or growth in Christ, however you want to say it, growth in your life, should look like this all the time, right? Up and to the right. Like, I'm just always on this path where I'm getting closer to God, and less sin in my life, and all these things, right? That's what we're led to believe sometimes when we talk about spiritual growth, when reality kind of looks more something like that, okay? Like, that's more reality, right? We're up, we're down, we have good days, we have bad days. We mess it up. We have times where we're growing, and then all of a sudden, it's like, I feel like I'm back down here, right? But if you notice, and you look at the chart, if you look at the overall trajectory of the chart, okay, it's still moving up, It's just a process. It's a process. Okay, so don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated in your walk with Christ. If you feel like you're going on a down, just get back on it. You can always step back on it, step back into it. And as you're discipling people, it's really just about helping them get to that next step. Okay, it's about helping them move forward towards Christ. Let's look at verse 6, the last one of this of these three analogies, these three illustrations. So verse 6 says this: it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And so we see here in verse 6 that discipleship is kind of like farming. Okay, it takes a lot of time, right? Think about a farmer. It takes a lot of hard work. It also takes a lot of time for that thing to grow. And also, if you think about farming, like, there's a lot of things that you can do to help it grow, but there's a lot of things that are outside of your control if you're a farmer, if you're growing a garden, right? There needs to be the rain. You can't control that. There needs to be sunlight. You can't control that. And so you have to be dependent on God. And it's the same thing when you're trying to disciple somebody. You have to depend on God throughout the whole process. But when you get the crop, right, when you finally get some of the fruit or whatever it is, then there's a reward to that. It's rewarding. So what I want us to see here is that making disciples is hard work, but it's also rewarding work. Okay, it's a good thing to give your life to. So verse 7 says this: think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So I want to pause here for a second, and I just want to hear from you guys. What are some other thoughts or just things that you think about of these three things: soldiers, athletes, farmers, and what we can learn from them in our walk with Christ? Anything? Anybody want to? I know this is kind of like a pivot.
All three are
usually
synonymous with the word perseverance.
Yeah, great. All three have perseverance involved. And how does that apply to us as disciples?
You got to push through everything. Yeah.
Amen. That's right.
I think all three are something that you have to, like, keep practicing. It just doesn't come natural to be an athlete. Like, you have to put in the work, too. You can't just expect someone else to put in the work if you're not. If you're coaching someone else, you'll be putting in the work, too.
Yeah.
You can't just tell them what to do if you're not doing it yourself.
Right.
Same with, like, farming. You just don't go out to a field and be like, I'm going to farm today. Like, someone has to teach you. You have to do continually, like, learning about whatever you're planting. All plants are, I don't farm. I garden.
Yeah, no,
that's true. But I do know you don't work if you're planting something new, you need to learn, like, what you need to do different for that certain plant. So you're always learning yourself. Stop learning unless you're coaching.
Yeah. So a disciple maker has to be a disciple first.
Yeah.
So.
And a growing disciple, not
growing.
You don't just plateau.
Right. Absolutely. Good. Any other thoughts? Good. So all three of these things, like you guys said, they have things in common, right? It's hard work. It's not easy to disciple people. We have to know things about it. We have to be a disciple before we can really disciple people. And so as we continue, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. There's a couple things I just want to point out in those verses as we kind of reflect on what God's teaching us from those three examples. Look at verse 8 again. It says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a lot that we could talk about there, right? But Paul's saying to Timothy, remember the gospel, right? Remember Jesus Christ. As you do this hard work of discipling other people, remember the gospel. Remember Jesus in your own life and who he is and what he has done. I want to touch on verse 10. It says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What's he talking about there, right? Who is the elect? And the elect, the word in the Greek means to be picked out or chosen. Jesus used this same word in different places to talk about believers, okay? And that's who he's talking about. Paul is talking about believers. So he says, I endure everything for the sake of believers. For, I've lost my train of thought, that they also may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, so these are believers, but they're also believers, not yet believers, who will be believers. Okay, and here's, I don't want to get too far into this today, believe me. Okay, but we got to touch on it. There's a lot of different ways people talk about like election and who will be saved and how they'll be saved. And there's lots of differences of opinion on how we are chosen. But we have to come to agreement on this one thing, is that we are chosen. Okay, all who are saved have been chosen by God to receive that salvation. And how we come to understand that is different, and I understand that. But we have to admit that God is sovereign. He chooses in salvation. But at the same time, God's sovereignty never negates our responsibility as humans. Okay, Paul didn't say, well, since they're elect, I'm just going to go and live the rest of my life however I want to live. I'm going to like buy a boat and sail around the Mediterranean and fish and just live my best life.
Okay? He doesn't have good luck with
sailing, so not a good idea anyway, Paul. But the point I'm trying to make is like, Paul didn't just say like, well, they're elect, right? God's going to save them. God's going to save who he's going to save. So I'm just going to live however. No, he says, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to endure everything for the sake of the elect, for both the elect who are believing now and those who will come to believe through me sharing the message. He says, I'll do anything. I'll endure anything for the sake of those who will come to Christ and will hear this awesome message. And the question we have to ask ourselves then is, what are we willing to endure? Right? What are we willing to endure for the people that God wants to save around us? What are we willing to do? Are we, because disciple making is a sacrifice, right? It's always going to be sacrificial. It's always going to be hard work. But what are we willing to endure to see God work in the people's lives around us, people that we love and care about? God cares about people. He wants to save people, but he also wants you to play a part in that. He wants me to play a part in that, in the people around us. We need to be discipling. Okay, we need to be having a Timothy in our life. We need to be discipling somebody. Quick example in my life, there's a guy named Ray Valley at our first church. He spotted me out from across the life group, stared at me with some like really scary eyes, basically said, I'm looking to disciple somebody. And I said, well, I'm looking to be discipled. And that started off like a 2-year relationship that I had with Ray, and he poured into my life. We met at Panera Bread every week, every Tuesday or something like that. We poured over this systematic theology book. He taught me a lot about God, but he also taught me how to walk with Christ. Okay, and I'm sharing that with you so that you see that picture. Okay, Ray didn't have to do that, but he was willing to endure whatever for ultimately for my sake, so that I would get to know Jesus better. Let's finish out verses 11 through 14, because we see why this is so important. Look at verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul is basically sharing the gospel again with him. He said, remember Jesus, remember the gospel, but also remember you have to have a response to the gospel. Okay, all of us have to respond to the gospel by faith, or else it doesn't affect us. And when we have faith, we die with Jesus. Like, we have to die with Jesus. Our old self, when we put our faith in Jesus, our old self dies. Okay, the part of us that doesn't want to listen to anything God wants us to do, the part of us that kind of just like rebels against God and his commandments and his ways, that old self has to die. Okay? And if we die with Jesus, we will live with him. Okay, it's that whole picture. If you've ever seen baptism, like when somebody gets baptized, they go under the water, they come back out. It's this picture of if we die with Jesus, if we give our life to Jesus, our old self dies, and we come up out of the water a new person, born again, a new creation. And Paul's saying here, if we died with him, we can be sure we'll live with him. If we've put our faith in Jesus, we can be sure that we will have eternal life with him forever. But, he says, if we deny him, and if we are faithless, he will deny us. okay, because he remains faithful. He remains faithful to what he has said, which is the way to him is by faith and faith alone, by trusting in Christ alone. So it's not saying if we're faithless, then Jesus will just like somehow work around that. No, he's saying if we're faithless and we don't keep faith, then he will not receive us eternally. We have to have faith if we want to have eternal life. And all that just reminds us, I think, after this talk of discipleship, of even why we're doing this, right? Why are we talking about discipling people? Because it's eternity. Okay? Eternity matters. People's eternity is at stake. We have to have died with Jesus in order to live with him. Right? I want to just read you this verse, Colossians 1 through 4. If you have died, or if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, right? Make it about discipleship. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible to me, and it's a verse that I have to come back to a lot. Verse 3, for you have died. Okay, when I'm having a bad day, I read this verse to myself. I remind myself, I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is my life, appears, then I will appear with him in glory. And so if we have believed that, like if we have come to that point where we realize I have no good in myself, I need to trust Christ with everything. And if I do that, I trust him with everything. That's called faith, and that I will live with him forever. When we've come to that point, we realize that the only thing that matters is pleasing God. That's the only thing that matters. And what pleases God is making a life of making disciples, of leading other people to faith in Jesus. So I want to ask you again, who is your Timothy? Okay, who is your Timothy? Who are you discipling over this year? I hope that all of us can answer that question. And honestly, guys, it's going to be a challenge, right? Church planting is challenging, not just like as a job, but as a church, as a young church. This is a challenging spot that we're in. And I'm going to challenge, right? I'm not going to back down, right, from challenging you as a church over this year. Okay, because I love you and care about you, that's why I'm going to challenge you. And a couple of things, right? I'm going to challenge you to raise our giving as a church, like we talked about with the building and all that stuff. It's just if we want to see God do what we want him to see him do in this building, we need to do that. I'm also going to challenge you to invite people into this community. If we don't do those things, if we don't raise money, if we don't invite people, we're not going to be sustainable as a church. But, okay, here's where I'm getting to with all this at the end. Even if our church doubled giving, okay, and we just had a whole bunch of money come in, and even if our church doubled in size and a whole bunch of people were coming in this door, okay, and there was just all this excitement and buzz and there's people here and the building gets fixed up and there's all those things, and yet if not one of us was discipling another person this year, and not one person was being discipled in the way of Jesus outside of this time, I think that would not be a success, right? It would look like a success on the outside to people, to people out there. They would say, oh, wow, there's lots of people going into that church. Oh, they're doing good things. But it would not be a success in God's eyes if we had a whole bunch of people here and yet not one was being discipled. Let's say we're discipling people. People are growing their faith in Jesus. Those things don't happen. I think that's a success. So my point that I'm trying to make to you right now, make it about discipleship. Make this church about, I'm going to be a disciple who's going to be discipled by somebody else and who's also going to disciple somebody else. I'm going to give my life to those relationships. So Heidi, you want to come up? We're going to sing one more song and then we'll close in prayer after that song. This song that Heidi's going to sing talks about coming back to life, and it's a good reminder of what God has done. God has done in our lives. So.
Take your things.
Yeah. If you guys will stand up with me.